Seated as we get to our last segment here in our Discovering Your True Self series. We'll begin a new series next week. Last night I was at a concert and there were fans there that were just like us. We drove 4 hours to get there and back. Some other fans drove many, many more hours than that. And our seats were 2+ miles away from where the parking lot was. And when we were leaving the parking lot, we sat gridlock idle for 45 minutes plus, giving ourselves a little hope just by letting off the brake a little bit and inching forward to feel like we're moving. And the floor tickets at this venue were just under $1,000 each to get on the floor, to get in what's called the pit. And before the first song was even started, there were mega lines snaking into the merch tent. Several different tents with lines that looked like there was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that were waiting patiently to get up to the table to spend their $45 on a t-shirt. And as I was sitting in the stadium, I noticed a couple of the phones around me on their home screen. Guess what their home screen was? The band. It was the band of the that we were there to attend. And more importantly, people didn't just have those pictures on their phone. There were fans there that were dressed in full costume that they were seeing on the band's music videos. And not just full costume, but full costume makeup in some cases. And the responsive singing to the band's lyric was the exact lyric at the exact second. Perfectly timed and delivered music lines. And to those fans, I happened to notice, to those fans, it occurred to me, it seemed as if the band, I mean, if I had a chance to talk to the fans in a group, I would say something like this. It seems to me the band is your life. And what I would mean by that is it appears that a significant portion of your identity is rooted in that band. And I would say you speak a very distinct language of the band. You, in fact, have memorized seemingly hundreds and hundreds of the song lyrics from the band. And you openly, you have open dialogue. I'm listening. I hear you're dialoguing and reflecting the band's album themes, song messaging, the band's lore, and even the band's style. And as a casual fan, I was just content that the Bee Gees were staying alive. I mean, to be honest with you. Are they still alive? No? So what's with this? We didn't go see the Bee Gees. It was a different band. It reminded me when I was there, had a great time, so much fun, to enjoy with family as well. And it reminded me of a scripture text while I was sitting. Of course, I'm stewing on today's message, but it reminds me of a scripture text that really a lot of our series hangs on. And it hangs on this. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the world, you will share in all his glory. And particularly this segment, and when Christ, who is your life, check this out. He doesn't say, Paul's writing to the church of Colossae, he doesn't say, and when Christ, who is a part of your life, who is a segment of your life, who is on occasion been a really important part of your life, and when Christ on Sunday mornings, when you're able to attend, is your life. Christ Jesus, in discovering your true self, is your life. And it's because if Jesus isn't your life, someone or something will be. If Jesus isn't your life, someone or something will be. It may not be your favorite band. It may be your motherhood, your fatherhood. It may be your spousal marriage relationship. It may be your business ownership. It may be your boyfriend, girlfriend, potential marriage, material relationship that you're currently. It may be that you see yourself, you are a student, you are an athlete, or you might define yourself like, I am a success, or I've discovered and have been told and reminded, and I have lots of examples to tell you, to show you that I am a failure, a flaw, a flawed employee. I see myself as an overcomer. Nope, I am a victim. All the different things that we become if and when Christ Jesus isn't your life, someone else or something else is. And in this series, we have been focused on uncovering our false self because we're uncovering the way it's shaped by culture, our appetites, our sinful appetites, our wounds, and our ego. And we're pursuing the true self, which is formed in Jesus. And we've also noticed this, that your true self is not passive. This is what we see in the New Testament when the church is learning who they are in Jesus. One of the things they discover is that the true self is not passive. Your identity in Jesus, when Jesus is your life, it's not a passive activity, as he writes, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must do something else. You received Jesus by faith, now you must go and live by faith, an active faith, an engaged faith. You must continue to follow him the same way that you accepted him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built. I love this picture, if you can imagine. I'm continuing to follow Jesus. Well, what does that look like? It's going up and it's going down. What does that mean? I'm letting my roots grow down deep and I'm building up a life. There is an inner roots and there is an outer life. And both of those things have to happen. Continue to do what? Follow him. Let your roots go into him. Build your life on him. Listen to that. If Jesus is your life, this is what's happening. There's roots that are growing down, and your life is being built on him, into him and on him. In other words, you're actively moving forward, and you're actively moving toward your true self. It's not passive, waiting for this identity to spring up and spring out. You have a new heart when you belong to Jesus with regeneration. He takes the old stony heart that's insensitive to God, can't see God, doesn't cherish and treasure Jesus in any way, and he replaces it with a heart of flesh, and you come alive that God is there and the knowledge of God begins to be revealed to you. You're actively moving toward your true self identity, not passively relying on how you feel about yourself. You're not passively relying or accepting what you've been told about yourself. Instead, Paul says, just as you accepted Jesus as your Lord, with confident assurance, you must continue to follow him. This development of the identity in Jesus is a lifelong process of letting your roots grow deep and then building your life up. Roots go down, life gets built up. And you take that active, confident assurance that in the way that you receive Jesus, and now you live that way to get yourself rooted in him. Some of you do plants, gardening, I'm sure. I've told you this many, many times. I don't want you to forget this. The last time I heard, gardening was the number one hobby in the world. So if you're not gardening, what are you even doing? Plants, you know, this is where I get nervous when I start to give some kind of illustration and I'm out of my lane. So I need your help, okay? I don't project to know much anything about plants, except it seems this is true. It seems like if you are actively watering your plants, the roots grow deeper. Thumbs up, plant people. Also, the roots are limited by the size of the container. Is that true? The pot, so to speak. So, keep watering the plant and then expand the pot. And if you are active in doing that, you'll get a strong plant. But if you neglect the watering and the plant is in a pot that's too small, is not expanding, you get a weak and dying plant. So I hope this image comes alive to you. When you think of your identity is rooted in Jesus, and there is an active watering of those roots to get it to grow strong and be nourished, to develop in strength. When it's deep, and it is in your identity's in good soil, much like the plant, the roots are able to spread out. And when there's deep roots that have spread out, do you know what happens to that plant? It's able to withhold more of the harsh circumstances. When your identity is Jesus and you're rooted in Christ Jesus, and those roots start to develop deep and wide, when life's horrendous, dark providences, when storm clouds roll in, when you find yourself getting dumped in the valley of the shadow of death, when your roots are deep, it's just like a plant. You're able to endure more of the harshness. And it's not a question of how beautiful the plant is on the surface. It's only a question of how deep the roots are. And how do we let those roots grow? We think of it in terms of abiding. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And in order to grow strong and be nourished, you have to be abiding in me deeply and daily. Following Jesus is like rooting your whole life in him. It takes daily attention. Raise your hand if you've ever, I want honest answers and everyone to respond to this. You ready? If you've ever killed a plant, raise your hand. That's a lot of people. Raise your hand if you would never do such a thing. Never. Never would do such a thing. Did you discover? This is what I discovered. It is effortless to kill a plant. It requires no effort. You can kill a plant by doing one thing. One thing that's necessary to kill a plant. Neglect it. Neglect it. I don't believe that if you neglect abiding in Jesus, that you die and are separated from Jesus. Separated from God. I don't believe that. The Holy Spirit regenerates your heart. The Holy Spirit did the work. We don't undo the work by neglecting. Here's what happens, though. When our roots that are strengthened by abiding in Jesus are neglected, we are too weak for the storm. We are too weak for the hardship. And what does that mean? Do we give up? No, we start to doubt who God is. We begin to live independently, separated from God, doing our own thing for our own reasons, for our own glory. And when we abide in Jesus, daily attention, we're growing our identity. Our true self gets to flourish. We receive your identity when you belong to Jesus. Confident assurance is rooted in Jesus. Your identity formation is not over. The transformation has begun. The formation is now daily watering that root that is in Jesus. So, what's the results? When I do that, what's the results of daily abiding in who Jesus is and what he says and how he functions and understanding, growing in my knowledge of God, my knowledge of Jesus? This is what happens when you're doing that, when you're abiding. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, which is good news truth. and you will overflow with thankfulness. So if you have a strong faith, you know what one of the signs is? Paul the Apostle is telling his local church, if you're strong in your faith, one of the overflowing symptoms, the noticeable markers and identifier is thankfulness. What does that mean? Is it possible that the alternative means this, that one of the signs that you're stuck in your false self and your roots are weak is what? It's maybe occasional thankfulness, but there's no overflow. There's thankfulness seasonally, which would be coming up when everybody's thankful for everything, every little thing. And then we get back to the 11 months of regular life. But when you belong to Jesus and these roots are going down and you're building your life and you start to kind of grow this true self, you're going to see in yourself a growing thankfulness. You're also, keep this in mind, that your true self is at risk, because when Paul is writing the local church, he says you need to beware of something that's very real, and he calls it captivity. Beware of captivity. You belong to Jesus, your roots go down into Jesus, your life is Jesus, you're building your life on Jesus, but I want to caution you, beware. We're always, this is the author of the supplemental book that I've referred to many times, his last name is Mulholland Jr. Here's what he says. He says, you're always being shaped. Always being shaped by Jesus or by something or someone else. The shaping is always happening. We're never in a shaping vacuum. And Paul writes it like this to the church. He said, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from where? Human thinking. And from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Culture is filled with worldviews that look wise, but they don't have any power to save. They have power for mental ascent, Gnosticism, right? My salvation is in knowing more about all the things. But what's Paul saying here? That there are spiritual powers, and these spiritual powers are not neutral. They actively seek to enslave God's church and all of those who belong to Jesus. And he's warning the church at Colossae. He's saying these ideas that seem harmless, they're supercharged with spiritual influence. One of my favorite authors and commentators, John Stott, says any system, any idea, ancient or modern, that shifts your trust away from Jesus and Jesus alone is called captivity. Imagine that. Imagine all the things that we hear and read and watch and listen to when we kind of like say, I'll take a little of this, I'll take a little of that, I'm going to add it to my faith, and I've got Jesus is really helping me establish my identity, but also these other things. John Stott saying, anything that shifts your trust away from Jesus alone is you slowly being taken captive. Even if it looks spiritual, even if it looks intellectual, I don't know if you've ever been walked up on by someone who's in a cult and they're out evangelizing. I have many, many times until I started to hug them. Once I started to hug them, that was the end of the conversation. I'm kidding. But one of the things that happens with cult evangelists when they walk up on you and they start their conversation is they do a little probing, and once they find out you're a Christian, then here's what I hear. I hear all the things that I already believe, and I start to think to myself, we're kind of the same. Oh, you believe in Jesus? Oh, I mean, we're a Jehovah's Witness. I mean, we're witnessing for Jehovah. And as this conversation evolves, there are very, very subtle shifts and nuances to their core convictions, but it mostly sounds the same if they're doing a good job and they know what they're doing. And the idea is this. We both believe in Jesus, but we want you to just consider adding someone or something else to your identity, to the core of your faith. Just a little something extra, a little someone extra, an extra book, an extra pamphlet, an extra way of looking at it, an extra cultural philosophy. Now, I wish every single time that we were being taken captive by these things, it was as obvious as being walked up on somebody who's dressed in a tie and a tag and looks like a cult. It's not the way that works. The enemy is far wiser than that, and the enemy gets those things out in very believable things that we already have an appetite for, that we already believe that we want and need. If it looks spiritual, intellectual, or effective. I mean, you could think about two main ones that we're experiencing in our culture now. One is called expressive individualism. It goes like this: follow your heart. What's in your heart is who you are. Follow it. Anybody ever think back if you would have followed your heart in college where you would be right now? Or when you graduated, and you're like, thank God I didn't follow my heart. Isolated, alone on a desert island somewhere. Cast away. Be true to yourself, no matter what. Be true to yourself. We've spent our entire lives raising children, helping them to discover that God didn't design you to be true to yourself, because to be true to yourself is to be selfish, to seek your own glory, to put yourself ahead of everybody else, to demand things in immature ways that you're not entitled to demand. I'm not saying, of course, that children aren't precious gifts that God has given us. They truly are. But what do we start with? We start with hearts that are ugly, and you don't follow your heart. You submit your heart to Jesus, and then Jesus begins to transform your heart with regeneration, and then eventually he begins to kind of shape your heart in sanctification. I mean, God speaks to his people through the prophet Jeremiah, and he says, hey, let me tell you something about your human heart. It is the most deceitful of all things. No, my enemy is the most... No, it's not your enemy. Well, God, I don't know if you know my spouse, but they're... No. You have a heart. It's deceiving you. It's telling you lies. And expressive individualism says, you are whoever your heart desires. You are whoever you want to be. You are having these impulses in your heart, and you should follow it. And personal feelings get elevated above God's design, leading to confusion and all kinds of instability in life. And our source of truth about who we are comes from outside of our hearts. It doesn't mean we don't have gifts, passions, talents. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean we don't have innate, obviously, dignity, value, and worth. But when we're trying to identify who we are told who we are from the outside. We don't determine and define who we are by our hearts. I mean, there's another one, which is relativism. The idea with relativism is this, that there's no real absolute truth. Everybody gets to define their own truth, and that your definition of truth comes from what you have experienced. And no one can challenge that truth because you lived it. No one can undermine that truth. No one can question that truth, because all truth is truth. Someone once put it to me recently this way, that in the end, all of the world's religions, based on all the different religious truths, are going to be in the same line when they're approaching God at the end. Same line. Meaning everybody's truth is just as valuable as anybody else's. Essentially, that truth is whatever you want it to be. Everyone creates their own reality, and it's based on their lived individual experience. And it denies this claim. Jesus said, I am the way. Some of you know this. And what else did he say about himself? I am the truth. I'm the absolute truth. That human beings don't get to spend their whole lives redefining what the truth is. Jesus said, I embody the truth from the creator of the universe. I was with the creator doing the creating. The world was put in place by the spoken word, and now the words of the Father in heaven hold all things together. I've defined and designed what's true. And if someone is a relativist or doesn't believe there's any absolute truth, there is a lot of floating around with no anchors, redefining morality, redefining the purpose for life, redefining one's own identity, using what? Circumstances, friends, feelings, and trends. And truth is just in flux all the time, constantly. All these When you think about expressive individualism, when you think about relativism, it essentially kind of hits us like clickbait does. It's exciting, it's promising, but once you click, you get... have you come across those headlines yet where you click on the headline and it takes you to this like website that you thought was like a little news feed and all of a sudden it's pop up, and you're like, well, that's not what I wanted. How do I get rid of all this? This is essentially what relativism and expressive individualism is. It is the idea that you click on it, it's going to help you kind of like grow, and it's going to help you learn, and it's going to help you kind of define yourself and whatever, and all of a sudden there's all these little pop-ups just going this, and also this, and also that. Well, how do you determine which one to keep and which one to use and which one to get rid of? There's all this promise with those two philosophies, these ideas and identities without Jesus' promised life, but they erode your soul and they empty out your soul. And it reminds me of when I was newly married. We're talking like early 90s, mid 90s, and I got a church job. I needed shoes. And I discovered pretty quick there's really, really expensive shoes, and there's also $29 shoes. So what I decided to do was not spend the extra money, just get the $29 shoes. After all, they looked like real leather, and it looked like it had stitching. Well, how long did it take of wearing those shoes until I discovered this isn't real leather? This is pleather. Remember that? I don't even know what that is, but it ain't leather. And also, this isn't stitching. This is rubber stamped, glued sole to upper. And after just a few months at a time, time for a new pair of shoes. And they don't breathe, sweaty feet, ugh. Time for a new pair of shoes. Over and over and over again. You know what I realized 5 years into it? Why didn't I just buy the real shoes? And here's what I discovered. The cheap, junky shoes were very appealing because I saved some money, and it happens really quick. It's instant gratification. But here's what I discovered. Those phony, fake shoes could not hold up to the weight that I was putting on them every day. Every day as I wore those and it carried my weight, it could not hold up under the pressure of my life. And you may have discovered this, that you bought into a philosophy, expressive individualism, relativism, and here's where you're standing now. You're like, I don't think it's holding up. I'm so confused. I'm so embittered. I'm so distracted and disoriented, and it's quite possible that you thought you were getting yourself something real, but all it was clickbait to distract you from who you are in Jesus, and now you're realizing my life is falling apart because things are heavy in my life. And I want to urge you to consider slipping the feet of your life into the real thing, the genuine thing. The one who created you and loves you and laid his own life down to save you from a separation from God forever. Fake wisdom sounds good, but subtly, as you use it over time, it's not able to hold the heaviness that you experience in your own lifestyle. Getting captured always happens subtly without realizing it. C.S. Lewis wrote this book called Screwtape Letters, where basically, the enemy of God, Satan, writes these letters, and he's writing these letters to his nephew. And he's writing his letters to his nephew, and he's revealing how he himself is corrupting the world and gives you insights on his strategy of corruption. Here's one of his segments from Screwtape Letters, Letter 7. This is what C.S. Lewis says, speaking as Uncle Screwtape, or the Satan, the enemy of God figure. Let him begin... This is the human, the Christian, by treating patriotism or the pacifism as a part of his religion. Then let him, under the influence of partisan spirit, come to regard it as the most important part. Provided that meetings and pamphlets and policies and movements and causes and crusades matter more to him than prayers and sacraments, and charity, if we can do that, he's ours. And the more religious on these terms, on those terms, the more securely ours. C.S. Lewis warning, of course, Christians about the intoxication effect of letting our hearts be given to patriotism or pacifism or any other political winds that are blowing in the country, and saying, of course, it is charity, sacraments, belonging to Jesus, rooting our identity in who he is, of course. And then next, your true self is complete. This is important. As we finalize this, as we kind of like wrap this up, your union with Jesus brings completion. Union by faith. The Colossians were being pressured. The church that Paul is writing to are being pressured. And they're being pressured by teaching that is mixed with human speculation and academia and the intellect. It has religious ritual to it. Just add some religious ritual and also some mysticism. What's that? Spirituality with no Jesus. And such teaching is always deficiency, is always diminishes the sufficiency of Jesus. Why is that? For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ. Everything God is, his nature, power, wisdom, it dwells permanently in Jesus. And the false self is constantly trying to earn or achieve completeness. And the true self says, I don't have to earn it and achieve it. I'm already complete because of my union with Jesus. So, union with Jesus means nothing is missing from your identity, ever. Nothing you need is missing from your identity. One author said, being united to Jesus means that his power, his wisdom, his righteousness, and his spirit are always available to you moment by moment. We don't have to hustle for worth and value. We don't have to chase wholeness somewhere else. It is in Jesus. Why? Because in him lives all the fullness of God in one single human body. You're not spiritually deficient when you belong to Jesus. You don't need someone else's philosophy, ritual, or theory to be added to Jesus' fullness. It is sufficient for you, for salvation and sanctification, formation in your life, and peace in your life, and joy in your life, and all the spiritual authority you could ever want. Imagine this, by your union with Jesus, just by faith, God does something to transform your identity, and then you become a new creation, a child of God. Imagine that God does this for you. You become an heir of all that he owns and a citizen of heaven. Your citizenship is transferred. You're a royal priest, a holy temple, just by belonging to Jesus. You're an ambassador and a witness here on this earth. And all those other things. Recently at the gym, I heard some of my gym bros talking about their wives driving their car and how their wives claim that they cannot drive the vehicle if it has less than a quarter tank of gas. Unwilling to do that. Anyone else? Same way? Whatever your number is, right? I try to tell my wife, look, if it says it has 50 miles of gas left and you're only taking a 25-mile trip, that means you have twice as much as you need. And then after that, I can't tell you how the conversation goes in church. Well, imagine the false self, when we live where we are not in Christ. The false self is literally like a car always running at a quarter tank or less. Where you don't really know. Every time you drive it, you're just full of fear. Am I going to make this? Am I going to have what this takes? Am I going to get stranded on the side of the road of my own life and not know where to turn and not know what to do next? Because my false self is running on a quarter tank and always trying to stretch that gas out far enough to get to whatever I'm trying to achieve or accomplish or however I'm trying to feel. But in Jesus, our true self is always already running on full tank. It never goes down. You always have enough to face what you're facing and achieve what God's asking you to achieve and to move where God's taking you. You always have enough because everything that you need pertaining to life and godliness is already in Christ. And if Christ is your life, you have everything you could possibly need to love, forgive, to be formed, to bear the image of Jesus. And our completeness is never and not about achieving a future identity. It's about receiving the identity that you have in Jesus and also resting in Jesus as your true creator and identity right now, not some other time. So, last thing, your true self is alive. Raised to new life with Jesus. New life. You are alive, no longer dead to God by your sin. Here's how Paul writes it. He said, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." This is a picture that we see in water baptism. People think that water baptism, we hear this an awful lot, and I want to help you kind of think through this. Water baptism, when you're water baptized, you say, it is not a commitment to live a more holy life. You are not publicly committing that you were kind of like running on 5 out of 10 heat for Jesus, and now you're going to amp it up to an 8 out of 10. Water baptism is not a public announcement of what you're going to do. It is a public identification with what Jesus has already done. You're saying, "I want you to know I belong to Jesus. I have repented, I have trusted Jesus, and now I am telling you publicly I am on his team." And then being submerged into water is a representation, a visual representation that you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. Your old life goes under and doesn't come back up with you. Instead, you start a new life. It's a symbol of that, a picture of that. And with him, you were raised up out of that death, that grave, and you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. The old life is ruled by sin. That's gone when you believed. And now the new life, empowered by God's Spirit, has begun. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. And now you live free. And you don't live for his approval, you live from it. You don't live for his forgiveness, you live from it. You don't go chasing joy, you're in fact empowered by joy that comes. So, three things to do now, really quick. Check your roots, prayerfully consider, God, where are my roots? Where are they currently planted? In who are they planted? In what are they planted? What philosophy? What memory? What words that someone told me that I still believe and I'm rooting my whole life in them? Are you abiding daily in God, in his written word, in prayer, in conversation, in community of believers? Or are you wilting in shallow faith, falling over and falling weak, finding yourself more and more isolated, outside of needed and necessary relationship? And then also guard your mind. Don't forget, Paul said, there's high-sounding nonsense, and people who belong to Jesus, the spiritual powers, the dark one, is trying to take captives. Identify, perhaps, one hook that's made itself into your life from our culture or media or whatever distracts you, and you replace it with the truth from Jesus. Some of us just need a routine reminder where we say all day, every day, we just remember the truth of our identity, our true self-identity. For example, are you gripped by fear? Is that what's filling your mind and taking you captive? News headline addiction. You have to know what's going on to the degree in which now it's displacing and replacing and becoming something that we have to guard our mind from. It's possible that you and I are being gas lit through our sources and rage baited. It's very, very likely. And then it's also possible that we're being discipled by pundits and commentators instead of being discipled by the words of Jesus himself. So worth considering prayerfully. And then lastly, rest in your completeness. The false self is the inner drive. Listen to this. Would you hear this? The false self is the inner drive that we have. The inner drive we have to prove ourselves, to protect ourselves, or to promote yourself apart from Jesus. To prove ourselves, protect ourselves, or promote ourselves. And it might look like this. When we think about our performance at school or on the team or our performance at work, it might be this. The nagging, driving question, am I successful enough? Am I achieving enough? Or maybe it's social media identity where we're just getting ourselves out there and we're constantly trying to answer the question, do you like me? Am I likable? Do I look impressive? Then there's relationships and dating where we're being driven by the question, am I wanted? Am I even lovable? The body image that's driving us, the fitness that's driving us, because we're desperately trying to answer this question, do I look impressive? Do people think I'm impressive? And then, of course, religious effort, where we're trying to prove ourselves or protect ourselves or promote ourselves apart from Jesus. And in our religious effort, we're trying to answer this question, am I good enough? Do I keep the rules well enough to earn and win God's approval? Here's what we know. When the true self takes over, we see more and more of that is displaced and more overflow of thankfulness. I just thank God I belong to Him. I thank God that He's given me a true self. Let's pray together. Father, we're putting ourselves here in front of You. Our church family is so full of people present with us right now, watching in from our feed, who are desperately, desperately, desperately efforting to prove themselves, to protect themselves, or to promote themselves. And we pray today that You would give us the wisdom, that Your Holy Spirit power would set us free from the false self. And that as we're considering who You've made us to be, that it would be true of us that Christ Jesus is our life. Church family, I want to pray for you. And if today you sense God just urging you to make a conscious decision to replace the false self with the true self, would you slip your hand up? I want to know, who am I praying for? Who am I praying for?